brother Willie said that when we came in, I said, full house tonight. That's not all that I said. My time up already? How time goes when you're having fun. What I said was, there's a full house tonight. You must have announced that there was going to be a film tonight. That's the part that you didn't tell you. And then regarding Malachi, that's rather interesting. I had a friend of ours who used to do a lot of preaching, and he always referred to the book in the New Testament as being the book of the Philippines. He said, you know what Paul said to the Philippines, and I always had a picture of Paul standing on a beach over in Manila someplace and talking to folks, so it's apparently quite a common sort of a thing. And my mother-in-law tells a story about some people who boasted in the fact that all their children had Bible names, and they were being introduced, and this is David, and this is Paul, and this is John, and this is Mark, and this is Sarah, and this is Martha, and this is Mary, and this is really, and women. What's the name of the last one? Really. Well, that's not in the Bible. Well, it is. The last time it says, really, really, I say unto you. So all the kids have Bible names. Now we need to go to Malachi. And we only have one verse tonight. Isn't that nice? We've already had one meeting today, and we've had a big Thanksgiving dinner. And undoubtedly a number were subjected to the orgy of Thanksgiving Day afternoon football. I went for a little walk, and wherever I went, I was regaled with touchdowns and shoutings and hollers and screams and all this all over the hillside. And so perhaps you're a little bit weary off there for all of this tremendous excitement. So we're just going to give you verse number 6 tonight. It contains another wherein. Verse number 6, the Lord is still speaking to his people, and he said, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, who despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? That's verse number 6 of chapter number 1. You noted this morning we don't know much about Malachi. His name means the messenger of Jehovah. But that can be applied, I suppose, in a rather general term to any of us who endeavor to work for the Lord, because we are simply his spokespeople. The Lord desires to use our minds and our voices to speak for him. And the Lord used Malachi in this particular instance to deliver the several denunciations to his people concerning complaints that the Lord had concerning them. And we noted this morning that it started out with that which is the biggest problem of all, and that is when we have a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to note as we go through this book of Malachi that the whole thing builds upon this premise. That the major problem is the lack of love, and out of all the other problems that we will be studying, we will find that all of them have their root in the matter in the deficiency of love which was in their hearts for the things of the Lord. And I've always been amazed more and more as I read through the Word of God, not only that the Word of God has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the way that the Holy Spirit puts the words together. I've been impressed of late years with the tremendous order and symmetry of the Holy Spirit putting exactly the words in the right places. For instance, a man spoke to me a number of months ago, and he said he's been studying again about the end times, and the Lord said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. And the man said, I always thought the Holy Spirit had those expressions backwards because of the fact that really you get a rumor of a war before you get the war. And he said, and yet we have seen it come to pass in our own lifetime where the rumor of the war is greater than the war. We have conventional warfare, such as we had recently in Vietnam, but we read about all sorts of bacteriological warfare. We read about these multiple nuclear warheads that may be spinning about over our heads in their elliptical orbits about our Earth. And now, of course, I think the height of all of these things is, of course, the neutron bomb to which we've been introduced in recent weeks. which doesn't destroy things, it just destroys people. I think that's the height of the materialistic age in which we live. Get rid of people, but save all the things. Maintain their homes and their automobiles and their safe deposit boxes and everything else, but let's just get rid of the people. I think that's the height of the materialistic urge of the age in which we live today. And so the man said, I have seen really where the Holy Spirit not only inspires the Word, but he always seems to put the Word in the right order. So we're going to find then, as we go out through this study in the book of Malachi, we're going to find that one problem is the foundation for the next one which follows it. And the Lord begins, as we said this morning, with the most important one, and he says, wherein is my love? And the people said, why, how can you say that we don't love thee? Notice that the key word of Malachi is the word wherein. It bespeaks either the fact that these people are living in total ignorance and are not conscious of the fact that they have done anything wrong, or it may be that their hearts are so hardened and calloused against the things of the Lord that they don't care if anything is wrong. It may be like the scoffers of the last days that Peter tells us about by the Holy Spirit when he says this they willingly are ignorant of. And so we may have a group of people here who profess to know the Lord as their Savior and Master, and yet have gone downward, have declined into a sense of where they have narrowed out a very satisfactory niche in the religious world for themselves, and are quite content to go through the form and ritual of being religious people, but just pursuing their own desires as well. So either they are people who are living in darkness, or they are a people whose minds are so totally backslidden away from the Lord that they are refusing to follow the teachings and the admonition of the Lord. All right, now let's build one more thing in the sixth verse that we have before us tonight. The Lord has, as we noted before this morning, the Lord has brought out the fact of the lack of love, and the fact that they were not returning his love unto him. Now, upon that, you see, we have based three things that are mentioned in verse number 6 of the first chapter of the book of Malachi. There are three things that are going to be affected when you and I have a deficiency of love for the things of the Lord. First of all, there's going to be a problem with our paternal relationship, because he speaks about himself as being their father. If I am truly your father, he says, where is the honor that children ought to give to a father? If there's a lack of love in my heart concerning the things of the Lord, and specifically himself, then there's going to be a problem with the paternal relationship between God being my father and me being his redeemed child. That's going to be one of the problems that's going to result from a lack of love. The second problem that's going to result from a lack of love, should it be true in your heart and in mine tonight, is the fact that there's going to be a problem with the relationship of, well, we might say a practical relationship, because he mentioned service. He says, and if I be a master, he says, where is my fear? There's going to be a problem with the paternal relationship. There's going to be a problem with the practical relationship. But then he mentions a third problem in that sixth verse, and he addresses in particular the priest. And so there's going to be a problem also with my privileged relationship. Because you recall that in this day and age of the church, you and I are priests unto God. He has made unto himself, he has made us unto himself a kingdom of priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't believe that anybody has to do our religious things for us. And each one of us is a priest before God, and the Lord's Supper reflects this week by week. And so he's really speaking not to the hierarchy of priests in the Old Testament, but he's speaking, I believe, to those of us in this day and age who are priests before him. And this will include everyone who is a born-again believer tonight. So if there's a lack of love, then, in my heart for the things of the Lord and for his person and work, I'm going to have a problem in these three areas of my life as a believer. I'm going to have a problem with the paternal relationship, I'm going to have a problem with the practical relationship, and I'm certainly going to have a problem with the privileged relationship as a priest before him. Now let's look at some of these things together tonight. The paternal relationship, because he says, a son honoreth his father. A son honoreth his father. If then I be a father, where is my honor? Now this, of course, begins at the very beginning because there is primarily a blood relationship between father and son, or between father and child, if you will. And this, of course, is that which we know to be true in the Word of God, especially as we have it in the first chapter of the Gospel by John, when it speaks there about being saved. It speaks in John chapter number 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or the authority, to be what? To become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How do we get to be children of God? It's based upon a blood relationship. I don't have a thing to do with it except the fact that I receive him as my personal Savior. And there may be someone in the meeting tonight who does not know Christ as Savior yet. We want you to know that this is what the Bible teaches about becoming a child of God. We are not baptized into it. We are not educated into it. We do not grow into it by some sort of religious osmosis. There's only one way that one becomes a child of God, and that is to be born into the family of God. It's a blood relationship based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. This, you see, makes the question rather foolish that the young man came to the Lord Jesus Christ with one day and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" There's nothing that I can do to inherit anything. It's simply a problem of birth. I inherited the name J.P. Morgan, or the initials thereof. You'd be surprised how many times I've been introduced as the financier and the wealthy person, and could you leave us a check for the building fund before you go? And everybody that introduces me that way thinks that he or she has been the first one to think of it, you see. It's like stepping into the elevator and saying to the poor soul, "I suppose you have your ups and downs, don't you? I bet you'd like to have a nickel for every time somebody said that." How did I get the ponderous title J.P. Morgan? To which I have to reply, "I'm rich, but I don't have any money." No, that's a good way to turn people off, especially people that are wanting you to sponsor something or other. How did I get it? I didn't pick it. I didn't pick any sort of name. It's just the situation that I was born to a particular man who had as his name James Philip Morgan, and he was J.P., and I was J.P. Jr., and I suppose as long as, however old I get, I'm going to continue to be J.P. I didn't have a thing to do with it. I never liked the name Philip anyway. I thought it sounded a little sissified. I'd rather have a name like Bud or Tony or some sort of manly sort of a name. But see, I didn't have a thing to do with it. Long before I was conscious of the fact that some sort of a moniker had to be hung on me, it was hung already. And there was a problem of birth. It was because I was born into a certain family in this certain way. You see, that's how we get saved, isn't it? It's a blood relationship. There's no way that I can inherit eternal life except by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so God the Father is telling me folks to espouse his name, "If I truly am your father, if there is a blood relationship that exists between us, then why is it that I am not honored as the father? If I be a father, where is my honor?" Now, of course, Paul comes along, and we won't have time to note everything he says about it, but just one passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul gives to us the need for imitating our father. And we find that the more a child loves his father or her father, as the case may be, the more the child likes to emulate that parent. We respect our fathers. We try to walk in their footsteps. We try to do the things that they do. We try to copy the things that they say. The more we love our father, the more we try to be like him. Now that's a spiritual principle too. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy." Worthy there means equal weight. That you walk, Christian, with a weight that is equal to the vocation wherewith you have been called. That's a big order, isn't it? We have been called as children of God. And Paul says, you walk in an equality with the title which you have as a child of God. And that'll keep you busy the rest of your life here upon earth. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse number 2 there of Ephesians 4, you have your relationship to God, you have your relationship to others, and you have your relationship to other people. A threefold interpersonal relationship. If you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. We like to call ourselves Christians, which means Christ one. It's more than a title, it's an adjective of Christ one. And this is what we like to call ourselves. We are told that we are children of God. We ought to walk like children of God. We are told in the Word of God, be ye perfect, even as I also am perfect. We are told that we are ambassadors for Christ. We ought to walk. We ought to behave ourselves as if we do represent a foreign government. We walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are to imitate our Heavenly Father. If I am your Father, where is my honor? The wise son is mentioned over in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10. Proverbs, chapter number 10, and verses 1 and 5. Let me read it for you. Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of my mother. I don't quite understand the last part of that verse. But a wise son, the word says, maketh a glad father. A wise Christian makes a glad Heavenly Father. A wise believer makes a glad Heavenly Father. That's verse 1 of Proverbs 10. Verse 5 also has an interesting word. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth gain. And I think of what's given to us in the book of James, chapter number 5, that ties in with this. A sign of the last time. James chapter 5, we read these words. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness literally to you. You shall see that these do not bring happiness. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire, ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Verse number 5 says, ye have lived in luxury on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your heart in a day of slaughter. Not so much as in a day of slaughter, ye have nourished your heart in a day of slaughter. What did Proverbs say? He who gathers in the harvest is going to be a pleasant son for his father to have around. James says, but in the last days, we're not going to be concerned so much with the harvest. We're not going to be concerned so much with gathering into the storehouses of God that we sang about tonight. We're going to be interested more in gathering into our own storehouses. Isn't this what the Word of God says? There shall come some scoffers in the last days. There shall come those who are lovers of self. There shall come those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Self-centered, egotistical people wanting to know what's in it for me. And we've always pushed that off on worldly, unsaved people. But you know, that passage there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that passage closes with this verse that says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Lord says, I haven't even been speaking about the agnostics, nor the atheists, nor the non-churchgoer. He says, I have been speaking totally and primarily about the one who professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Lord, you mean to tell me that in the last days there shall be those who shall profess to know thee as Savior, and they shall love pleasures more than love thee? Lord says, that's what I said. You mean they're going to be lovers of self when all they know that self stands for? That's what I said. God says. You mean they're going to be traitors and heady and high-minded and all the rest of it? God says, that's what I said. That's a rather frightening thing to think about. But I find as I travel about that many of us as Christians are becoming infected with the entertainment syndrome. We want to have services that are brief, breezy, and brotherly. I've said it so many times I almost can't say it anymore. Free, freely and brotherly. Want to know who's going to speak? Why? Well, if it's one of our interesting speakers, I may come. Oh, they tell me. I like him. He tells a lot of stories. He has anecdotes. He tells jokes. All this sort of a thing. People say, I heard missionary so-and-so is going to be with us. That's right. Well, tell me, does he have pictures? Oh, what difference does it make? Well, I like pictures. I don't have to listen to somebody tell me what's in Romans chapter 8 if I have a picture to look at. It makes a difference. And we as Christians are becoming infected with the entertainment syndrome. We have people who can never come out to an evening meeting because they don't drive after dark. Unless you have an assembly supper. Headlights work better if you have an assembly supper than if you're going to prayer meeting. Oh, we need to be careful of these things, don't we? Well, here I am. I always hate to go any place the first time. I'm always amazed when I go any place the second time. But I always hate to go someplace the first time. Because invariably there will be someone that will be there and say, I'm glad you're here. I haven't heard you yet. That's a terrible thing to tell a preacher. In other words, you're going to sit there and you're going to judge him. And we evolve what I call 20-mile preachers and 50-mile preachers and 100-mile preachers and so forth. Well, and after you speak today, they categorize you. Well, you're not as good as this one, but you're better than so-and-so. I'd drive 50 miles a year here, but I wouldn't drive 60 miles a year. Oh, but brother so-and-so will be here next year. I'd drive 100 miles a year here. It's this sort of a thing, you see, that is infecting us today. A wise son will gather in the harvest. I wonder if we have Christians in our assemblies tonight that are interested in the harvest days only for themselves. We have heaped together treasures as it were in a day of slaughter. Well, we mustn't spend more time on this, but there is going to be a problem with my paternal relationship if I have a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be showing honor to God, my Father. I'm going to be like a disobedient son. I'm going to want my own way. I'm going to be recalcitrant. I'm not going to want to obey my Heavenly Father. I want to go off on my own. I want to make my own decisions. And there's going to be a problem with my Father if there's a lack of love in my heart for the things of the Lord. Then in this sixth verse, as we have noted, Malachi 1:6, we noted the second problem is this. There's also going to be a problem in my practical relationship with him. Because he also says, if I am your master, then he says, where is my fear? Or where is my respect? Someone has said the most embarrassing question in the entire Bible is when the Lord says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Someone has called that the most embarrassing question in the entire Word of God. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So the Lord says, if I be a master, where is my fear? Let me give you three reasons why you and I ought to be good masters. First of all, it goes according to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, and you know it, you could quote it. First of all, that's our first reason, because he redeemed me. And we know it, Romans 12:1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I must be a servant of his because I belong to no one else but him. Someone has said we are his twice over. First of all, by creation, and secondly, by redemption. We are his twice over. I belong unto him. He has redeemed me. We love to use the word. And to redeem means to buy back. If he's paid the price for me, if he has bought me back, then I don't belong to me. I don't belong to the devil. I don't belong to the world. I belong unto him. And I must be his servant because I belong unto him. He paid the penalty. He paid the ransom. He has paid the price for my redemption. I belong unto him. We need to have this sort of consecration and this sort of dedication today. That when he saved me, he not only gave me, as someone who's rather facetious, he said, a fire insurance policy, not just something to keep me out of hell, but I belong unto him. We ought to make up our minds to the fact that he can do anything with us he wants to do. He can waste us if he wants to. I don't believe he ever has wasted anybody, but he can if he wants to, because we belong unto him. And when this is in mind, my decisions then are not mine to make up in my own mind. My life is not mine to plan. I am not to say what I shall do and where I shall go and where I shall serve or how I shall serve. I must not even have, as a believing Christian, any idea about what I want the work of God to produce in my life. The fruit is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He has brought me. Christian, do you realize that tonight? You belong to Him. Our life is not our own. We are not to make up our mind about what we should do by way of anything that has to do with my life, except that I be dedicated to do His will. We belong unto Him. Why? Because He purchased me. Because He redeemed me. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 16 gives us the second reason. Practical relationship because of necessity. The Bible tells me I can't do anything else other than serve Him. Because Romans 6:16 says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I must obey him as servant because, number one, I belong to him. He has purchased me. He has redeemed me. Secondly, I must serve him because of necessity. If I'm not serving the Lord, and serving the devil. None of us lives out his or her life in a vacuum. We're doing something with our lives. We're using the minutes and the hours and the days and the weeks in some sort of an investment. Romans 6:16 says it's either for God or against God. It's either for God or for the devil. Know ye not that whatever you do with your life, he says the things in which you are interested, the things in which you invest your time and your talents and your ability and your strength and the days and the weeks and the years of your life, you become the servant of whatever that particular thing or person may be, and we become the servant of that thing. You know this is true. People say, I want more than any other thing in the world to be a doctor. And so they totally dedicate themselves to the medical profession. They spend long years in preparation and training, long years in internship and constantly learning it. Reading new bulletins and all of these things, and they devote themselves to that. Why? Because they want to be a doctor. Same thing is true of anything. I've had men tell me the thing that I set out to do in my young life was that I wanted to become a millionaire, and some of them have made it. And without exception, each one that has told me that says, but I don't have peace and happiness. I wish I could go back and make another decision, but now my life is gone. My life is gone. The Bible says the things that we devote ourselves to, we become the servant of that thing, be it person or be it a philosophy or what it is. And so of necessity, I must serve God, because if I'm not serving God, I'm serving the devil, and I'm becoming the servant of the devil. Oh, once again, it's a sad thing to note in the lives of some Christians. So many times they'll come at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, we don't see them the rest of the week. And perhaps they're out doing some other sorts of things. You try to engage them in conversation. They don't talk about spiritual things. They talk about worldly things. They talk about entertainment. They talk about their business. They talk about their career. They talk about a lot of other different things. They come faithfully 11 o'clock Sunday morning. You have to stand the place to make room for them. There's usually plenty of room, prayer meeting night and Sunday night. And Cabinet says, they're morning glory Christians. They bloom from 11 to 12 Sunday morning and wilt the rest of the day. What's the problem? A lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's been good to me this week. I can afford to spend from 11 to 12 o'clock Sunday morning in His meeting. We're having now a rash of some new type of thing that's coming along where they come to the breaking of the bread and then you don't see them the rest of the week. They don't even stay for 11 o'clock anymore. Come and pay God His dues and then they say, we'd like you to stay for 11 o'clock. Well, no, we promised the children we'd take them to Walt Disney World today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy from 9:30 to 10:30 and then get on your motor scooters and off you go. I must serve God of necessity because if my life is not taken up with God, it's being taken up by the devil and I am becoming his servant. It's a necessary thing. All right, because of advantage to me, this is found in the Gospel by Luke chapter number 15, verse number 9. Luke 15, 9. Christ said, make to yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness. You know that. The Lord says you cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Usually we think of mammon as being money, filthy lucre, materialistic things. Literally, the word comes from a root stem which means steadfast or firm, F-I-R-M. And it means whatever that you think in your mind is something that you can lean on for stability. People think, for instance, fortune might be it. Some people think fame would be it. Some people would think the good life might be it, whatever the good life might entail. Whatever you have made up your mind as being stable, steadfast, firm, it can be money, it can be something else. And the Lord says, whatever it is, you make friends to yourselves out of this mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, literally, when your life is over, when it fails, they, the friends that you have made, may receive you into everlasting habitation. The material things that God has given you, you need to be investing in His service. The souls might be saved, Christian help, kids sent through Bible school, all of the other things that have to do with the work of the Lord. Make to yourselves friends out of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, when it serves its time, and you say goodbye to it at the grave, you enter into the heavenlies, and somebody will come up to you and say, and one of, we have a verse of a hymn, and the little red book, the big red book that has to do with this. I can't remember the page of it, but we sang it not long ago. If no soul to me can say, I am glad you passed my way, for it was you who told me of the sinner's friend. That's all I know about the hymn, but it's a good hymn, and it's a good thought. In other words, someone has said you can't take it with you. The old folks used to say there are no pockets in a shroud. Remember that? But then we had a problem telling the kids what a shroud is. They wanted to know what a shroud was. So Billy Graham brought it up to date. In one of his telecasts, he said, I have been in many funeral processions, and I have yet to see a U-Haul trailer hooked on behind the hearse. Now, that's the modern interpretation of there are no pockets in a shroud. So it's true, you can't take it with you, but the Bible says you can ask some other folks to take it along ahead of you. That when you enter into those everlasting habitations, they may welcome you there. All right. The practical relationship of being servant, because He redeemed you. I am not mine. I belong to Him. Because of the fact that I must serve Him out of necessity, because if I'm not serving Him, then I am serving the devil, and I'm becoming the servant of whoever it is that I serve. And because of the personal advantage which is mine, of laying aside treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Last thing is this, is the privileged relationship, because the Lord mentions not only the father relationship, He mentions not only the servant relationship, He mentions also the priestly relationship. And He says, as these priests are mentioned here, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, why never we despise thy name? The Lord says that a priest must be what he does. A priest must be what he does. It's not enough to try to pull the wool over God's eyes by presenting great offerings and great sacrifices if the heart is not also an offering and a sacrifice. And a priest is one who speaks to God on behalf of men and speaks to men on behalf of God. God is saying here, a priest must be what he does. A holy person. Self-will is despising His name. Let me close with this rather hurriedly. We're going to jump over now into chapter number 2, and we're going to finish with this, and we're going to pick out 2 verses because we won't mention them again in all probability the rest of the week. In chapter number 2, in verse number 7, we have 3 causes, and in chapter 2, verse number 8, the next verse, we have 3 effects. 3 causes mentioned in chapter 2, verse number 7. The priest lifts to keep knowledge. That's one thing that you and I need to do as the priests of God. We need to have the Word of God on our lips. Now this means you're going to have to know the Word of God. But when somebody comes up and says, I'd like to know how to be saved, you and I ought to be able to tell them how to be saved. When someone says, I know beyond all shadow of a doubt that I'm a Christian, but yet I have this problem facing me. And you have to be able to help them with some scripture. The person says, well, I think I'm saved, but I sure wish I had the assurance of salvation. You and I ought to have the appropriate scripture on our list. We ought to be able to help people with problems of baptism and problems of how to get along in this world today and marital problems and all these other sorts of things, because I believe the answers are in the book. And this is what he says. The priest lives to keep knowledge. Then, number two, he says, they should speak the law at his mouth. One of our preachers, and you would know him if I spoke his name, this was said about him. He doesn't very often open his mouth, but when he does, there's something good that comes out of it. You probably don't know any preachers that hardly ever open their mouths, do you? But this is what was said of him. He doesn't very often open his mouth, but when he does, something good comes out. And they ought to speak the law at his mouth. People ought to know that when they come to you, they can get the answer. It won't be, well, this is what I think, or this is what I believe, but it will be, thus saith the Lord. That's the only word that carries any weight. And you see there's another clause, a third one in verse number 7. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's a sacred and a holy responsibility. Some days it'll scare you half to death to be a spokesperson for God. All right, those are three clauses. And he says, you have despised my name, priest, because these things are not true. The word of God is not in your lips. People have no confidence to come to you concerning any spiritual things. And you really do not consider yourselves the messenger of the Lord. And because of those three causes, the three effects are mentioned in verse number 8. He says, ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7 says, this is what we need to be as priests before God. Verse number 8 says, this is what we should not be as priests of God. Corrupted this sort of a thing. Sometimes we've had people say to us, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. I've heard that so many times, I'm sick to death of it. In the first place, it's no excuse, because Romans chapter 1 says there is no excuse. Therefore, they are without excuse. A number of months ago, I was on a preaching trip, and I stopped at gasoline in Binghamton, New York, and I won't tell you what brand I chose, but it was a name brand, and about 10, 12 miles down the road, my poor little four-cylinder car began to cough and sputter and really sounded sick. And I mentally deduced all of the things that could have been wrong, and I eliminated them one by one, and finally I came to the conclusion I bought a bad tank of gasoline. Now, the problem with running a small car is it takes you so long to run gasoline out of the tank. So I drove from Binghamton down to New Jersey, all the time the car stalling at stop signs and sputtering every time I shifted and it would die and so on and so forth. Finally, I burned out 5 gallons of gas, and I said, now I can stop and get some high-tech gas, which I did, and about 4 miles of straight right out, never had any trouble with it. It had gasoline. It had diesel oil in it, or kerosene, or water, or something. But you see, if I'd acted on that, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it, I should have said, well, if that's gasoline, I don't want any part of it, throw my cars and go into mass transportation. But I wasn't turned off. I said, well, I had a bad experience. But most of the gasoline I buy is good gasoline. Frightfully expensive, but good gasoline. But you see, people use it for cop-outs. That's Christianity. I don't want any part of it. But you and I have to make sure we never give them a cause to do that. We have despised thy name. Lord, how could you say that again? Because of these things. Wherein have we despised thy name? And then he goes on from this point a little bit farther on concerning the altar and the table of the Lord, and we'll reserve this, Lord willing, for tomorrow night.